grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Let us, with God's help, consider the crucifixion of our Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, Pilate was finally defeated. He tried the best he could to keep Jesus from the hands of those who wanted to see him crucified. Over and over, Pilate said, I find no fault in him. And even though Pilate didn't mean it in the way we understand it, this word is a very clear thing, that Jesus did not go to the cross because of his own faults and sins. He went to the cross bearing the sins of all sinners. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So according to the hand and counsel of God, the Lord Jesus was by the good and gracious will of God bruised on our behalf. And we must keep that in mind. Now, Pilate had no understanding of this, but his continuous claim that he finds no fault in Jesus is very contradicted by the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees who made up the Sanhedrin, who very well knew that Jesus was sinless, that he was without fault, that whatever charges they tried to bring against him by false witnesses were trumped up charges. It was only when Jesus clearly confessed him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the coming judge of all the world, that they considered this to be blasphemy. It was the very truth of God, but in their unbelief, they considered it blasphemy, and that is why they cried out for his crucifixion. He made himself the Son of God, and therefore our law says he must die. All right, well, the first thing that we need to take account of today is the sign over the cross. Jesus is crucified between two thieves, and Pilate writes a title, puts it over Jesus' cross, and it says, This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, this is not the first time we have heard of this idea of the King of the Jews. Pilate had him scourged, and after the scourging, the soldiers put a crown of thorns on his head, and they put a purple robe around him, and they said, Hail, King of the Jews! We learn further that Pilate taunted the Sanhedrin by saying, Shall I crucify your king? And making them say the blasphemous thing, We have no king but Caesar. So they considered Jesus a blasphemer because in the time of confession, he confessed that he is Christ, the Son of God. But in their time of confession, they confessed that they have no king but Caesar. This is not proper theology in accordance with the religion of the Jews. And so when Pilate says, Shall I crucify your king? They say, We have no king but Caesar, showing that they have nothing whatsoever to do with the true and living God. So Jesus has a sign over his cross. He doesn't look at all like a king, but he is a king. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When he rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, He rode in fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah. Thy king cometh unto thee. He is lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So the messianic king rode triumphantly into Jerusalem after a long ministry of teaching and miracles. But he rode into Jerusalem to meet his fiercest battle, which was the battle against unbelief, utter unbelief, death, the devil, and hell. And Jesus rode into Jerusalem to do the last work of conquering. And so though in the eyes of the world, Jesus does not look anything like a king, and though Pontius Pilate didn't mean anything theological or spiritual when he wrote that title, he was just being sarcastic with the guys who beat him out. He wanted to rub it in their snoots. And so he put, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. All right? But God is the one who is running the show here. And God wants every reader of the gospel to understand that this crucified man, this man who looks like anything but a king, he is the King of Kings, he is the Lord of Lords, he now governs all things from the right hand of God in the interests of his holy church, and it will be he who on the last day will judge the quick and the dead. The second thing that we come across in our reading of the Passion is the soldiers. This was just another day's dirty work for them. And so while Jesus was hanging and suffering on the cross, they were dividing up his clothes. When you were crucified in those days, you were crucified naked, all right? So there was Jesus on the cross, bereft of even his clothing. And the soldiers, they parted all the garments among them, and when they came to his coat, they said, ooh, look at this, this is a fine piece of clothing. Let's not tear it up, but rather let's cast lots for it, whose it shall be. And in thus doing, they inadvertently, but remember, God is in this whole thing, they inadvertently fulfilled scripture, which says, the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. And the Bible says, these things therefore the soldiers did. Now what can we learn from this? Well, there's three things. Number one, scripture is being fulfilled all over the place. And we're going to see this again as we proceed. That's the first thing. That Jesus is the fulfillment and realization of all that the prophets of the Old Testament said, promised, and foretold. He is the one and the only one, and we should look for no other. The other thing is this, Jesus paid it all. He gave everything. He lost even the clothes on his back. And so when we think of what Jesus was doing upon the cross for the redemption of the world, our Lord Jesus paid it all. Our sins have been paid for in full by the Lord Jesus. This is wonderful good news because we are a world of sinful people and we live in a broken, sinful, fallen world. It is wonderful news that Jesus paid it all. But the soldiers couldn't have cared less. All they were doing was passing time until their unpleasant duty of the day was finished with. And that's the way it is. Jesus has paid for it all, and the world couldn't care less. But thanks be to God, we care. Thanks be to God that Jesus Christ is ever building his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now we come to another part of the Passion account, it says that Mary, the mother of the Lord, was standing with the other women at the foot of the cross, and the disciple John, whom Jesus loved, the disciple John was also there. And so when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son," and to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Now, for the most part, the passion and death of Christ is about what we in theological circles call his passive obedience to God. Jesus was the obedient servant of the Lord. He was obedient actively, and he was obedient passively. His passive obedience is what we are seeing in the text. He allowed himself to be condemned and delivered up to the cross. He endured crucifixion, abuse, and all manner of dishonor for the sake of the will of his heavenly Father. This we call his passive obedience. That is, he let it be done to him as the Father willed it. And therefore we call it his passive obedience, his suffering and his death. But here in the midst of all of this passive obedience, we see an instance of his active obedience. The fourth commandment says very clearly, "Honor thy father and thy mother." Right? This is a very important commandment. And it's a commandment that we really sorely need to learn in our modern world, because we have left off giving honor and respect to our parents and masters, and we try as hard as we can to construct a society where we are delivered from and we hand over to others the care of our aged and infirm parents. So now Jesus knows, even as he is suffering unspeakably on the cross, that his mother requires caring for. And so what he does here, in obedience to the fourth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, he commends her to the care of the disciple John, and he gives John the charge to take care of his mother. And the Bible tells us that from that hour, the disciple John took Mary into his own home, and she became, as it were, his mother. And so here we see an instance of the active obedience of the Lord, where he stands in our place and he obeys God's law perfectly on our behalf, so that we may be forgiven for all of the times that we have forsaken the law of the commandments of God. All of this in the midst of this magnificent passive obedience, where he who at any moment could have called for 10,000 angels to destroy the world and to free him from the agony of the cross, yet he continued to bear the cross on behalf of lost and condemned sinners, so that we through him might be saved. All right, the next thing that we want to consider is his death. It says in verse 28 that after these things, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, so everything has been done, there is only one prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled, and that is the prophecy of Psalm 69, verse 21. Psalm 69, verse 21 says this, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Right? This is what it says in Psalm 69, verse 21. And here, that the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus saith, I thirst. I'm thirsty. And the Bible tells us that there was set a vessel full of vinegar, sour wine, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon a hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Now notice, this is a cry of acclamation. This is a shout of victory. Everything needful for the redemption of the world has been fully and completely done, accomplished, and finished in Christ. And so his dying words are words of holy victory. And that is good news for us, because what he did for us. And then he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And we learn in the 10th chapter of St. John, in John chapter 10, the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then a little bit further down, he says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No man taketh it from me. See that? Nobody takes my life from me. But I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So here, what Jesus had said of himself and his authority and power as the good shepherd, here we see it actually happening. He bowed his head. Once everything was finished, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That is, he yielded up his spirit. All right, so now our Lord is dead. But the good news is not yet finished. We're told here that after his death, the Jews were in a hurry to get the bodies off the cross. They didn't want this unpleasantness to muck up their holy days. So they said to Pilate, listen, break their legs and take them down from the cross. And they did this to hasten the death, right? If people were hanging on a cross and they had to be taken down, you took a big sledgehammer and you broke their legs. And so even if they were not dead, they would soon be dead, okay? And then they would be taken down from the cross. The Bible says here, when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. So they didn't break the legs of Jesus. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And John makes a big deal of this. He says, when he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Two things, that his bones were not broken, and two, he was pierced. He was pierced. And John said, I saw it. I saw the blood and water come out, and I bear witness to it, and you can trust my eyewitness testimony. But here we go. The text says, for these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. This is a quotation from Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, where the Lord is giving the Passover commandments to Moses. And when he comes to the part about the cooking of the Passover lamb, he says of the Passover lamb, a bone of him shall not be broken. So when Jesus here, whom John the Baptist called the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, when Jesus is dead, And they come to him to break his legs, but they see that he's already dead. They do not break his legs, and therefore, by their not breaking his legs, they fulfill this scripture, which shows that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. A bone of him shall not be broken. Everybody thought that that was talking about the Passover lamb. Turns out it was a prophecy and a type of the true Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, Zechariah 12, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And so even in his death, the Lord Jesus is still fulfilling prophecy. And here we are seeing this wonderful development in the Gospel of John, where at the beginning of the Gospel, the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then here on the cross, we see that Jesus is the true Passover Lamb that the ancient Passover Lamb was only a type of. And Jesus' blood marks our door. That is the door of our souls and of our hearts. And therefore, we are not swept away in the judgment with the unbelieving world. Rather, we are delivered, we are set free, and we are on the way to the promised land. Let us rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.